Old Testament book of Isaiah, if you'd like to turn there to chapter 39. Hezekiah is a good king, a good man, not a perfect man. Scripture is written so that you could learn from the good examples of the godly people that we find there and the bad examples. So things that you should do, things that you should not do. And sometimes even the lives of the greats, like an Abraham or an Isaac or a Jacob, you see them doing things. On one hand, it's really godly and the stuff they're doing is really cool, lots of faith. And a minute later, they're doing something. You go, what? What were you thinking? That's not of God. I say that to everybody. I need to look probably more often in the mirror and ask myself that same question. Excuse me, Isaiah means the Lord saves. Actually, not the Lord. That's a bad translation when we see it all in the Old Testament, all in capital letters, L-O-R-D. It's Yahweh. It's Yahweh saves. It was the man's heart. It was the man's message. I think that's the heart that God wants to develop in you and I, where we realize that we are a humble and grateful people because he has saved us from our sins. Excuse me, so I don't want to point a finger at anybody. I tend to be a pretty mild-mannered and peaceful man because I don't find that violence and anger gets me anywhere. Maybe you had a good time the last argument you had. I don't care for him. Life's too short. I'd like to live instead in the love and joy and peace and patience of the Lord because that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit instead of the ugliness of my flesh. Your life's journey is to kill off more and more of the flesh with every passing day. That's your job assignment. Let God just open up your heart wide, convict you of your sins so that you don't have to point out everybody else's to them. You become a humble person instead of a self-righteous person. I'll tell you what the world does not need more of. Pharisees and Sadducees, right? Bunch of finger pointers saying, you did, you know, whoa, back up. Didn't Jesus say, let he who is without sin cast the first stone? And yet we have made an art of stone throwing. All you got to do is turn on the TV and everybody's bashing somebody. It shouldn't ever make its way into the church or in our families. I'll tell you what, I'd rather walk away from an argument than win one. You can win. Today's your day. You get to win. God bless you. I'm walking away. Unless you bring your tone of voice down. Because nothing constructive happens once your voices are raised. Nothing. And yet sometimes we shout and we holler and we try to intimidate, whether it's our children or loved ones around us or employees at work. Can I tell you what? Jesus never did that. What gives you the right to think you can do that? As far as I can tell, yelling teaches one thing only. Teaches your kids to become yellers. They will always follow your example, whether it's love, joy, peace, and patience, or the deeds of the flesh. They'll always follow your example. Teenagers never do what you tell them to do, but they will always follow your example. If you want godly kids, be a godly parent. Isn't that simple? You know what your kids want most out of moms and dads? Godly parents. They may not put it in those words, but that's what they need most of all. They need godly parents. Make godly kids. Set the example. Isaiah was a good and godly man, used of the Lord greatly. But the kings that he ministered to, Josiah, good and godly reformer king, but not a perfect man. Hezekiah, good and godly king, but this guy blows it from time to time. We had talked last study, about how it was God's perfect will to take him home when King Hezekiah was only 39. Most of us would argue with God. In fact, we always argue with God when we don't get our way, don't we? Like we know his business better than he does? We always get mad at him. Well, I'm mad at God. I'm not going to church this week. I'm not going to read my Bible. Oh, I'm sure the crowds in heaven and above are just applauding your maturity. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are so much higher. So much higher than ours. It was God's will to take him home, but the guy whined and murmured and grumbled and complained. Some of us would say, oh, no, it's tragic and premature to die at 39 years of age. But there is a secret found in Isaiah 57 that few people make note of, and I would like to point this out to you. Feel free to highlight it. Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous, are taken away to be spared from evil. The only scripture I know of where God tells you why he takes some people home at a very young age. Because he knows what the future holds and wants to spare them of it. Don't disparage God for that. It's a gracious, gracious act. Those, Isaiah 57, 2 continues, those who walk uprightly enter into peace. Amen. They find rest as they lie in death. The rest of the world is scared to death of dying. The Christian sees it as his promotion day. We get to be in his presence, homecoming with people that we know and love. Death is not to be avoided. Like, oh, I got to cling to this life. I got to cling to the stuff of this life. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Fenelon wrote that back in the Middle Ages, a great church saint. Hezekiah was a man that we learned in verse 38, couldn't let go of this life. Now, this was a man that had riches such as you have never dreamt of. He had palaces. He was the king. He ruled over an entire nation. He had everything that the world chases after today and was clinging to that instead of to God. I think if you cling to God, everything will turn out just fine. You chase after the things of this world, and you will sorely find out how much they disappoint. How much they disappoint. In fact, this marks a break in the book. From the first 39 verses is all about judgment and what was God doing in the nations surrounding Israel and Israel itself. And from now on, the previous first half of the book was all about Assyria, by and large. Second half of the book is all about Babylon, the next world empire. It was, at this time, a junior world empire. It was a growing world empire, but Assyria was in charge of the world. And so some interesting things are going on here. There's a parallel passage to this found in 2 Kings chapter 20, but in chapter 39, there's this Babylonian captivity that's foretold. Let's look at what Hezekiah does with the 15 years that God granted him because of his whining and complaining and his bitter tears and clinging to this life. Let's see what he did with that 15 years. If God were to call you home tonight and you whined and murmured and grumbled and complained, said, oh God, I don't want to go. And God said, oh, whoa, 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 stop it. I'll give you another 15 years. What would you do with it? Knowing that you've just left the perfect will of God and entered into the permissive will of God, you've settled for second best. Whatever happens after the perfect will of God is always, always second best. But I do find that if you whine, murmur, grumble, and complain enough, God will usually give you your will, and it's not going to turn out like you think. Let me take you back to the nation of Israel's wilderness wanderings. Oh, grumble, murmur, complain. They're 3 days out of captivity, and they don't have water. Anybody thinking of bringing a canteen in the desert? Instead, it's God's fault, right? Of course. It always is. 3 days without water. And it says specifically in Exodus that God was testing them. Did they pray? Crud, no. Did they complain? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. God gave them water. Start murmuring, oh, if we could return back to Egypt, well, we had pots of meat and leeks and onions and garlics. I like to eat leeks, onions, and garlics as much as the next guy, but I'm not missing that when I'm leaving Egypt, you know? And they didn't have pots of meat and all of this stuff. They were slaves. They were whipped. They were beaten. They were building projects for the Egyptians. They didn't have an easy life. They were working 7 days a week, 18 hours a day. But it's easy to glorify the past, isn't it? Oh, the good old days when I used to do drugs and go to jail and vomit and get drunk and, you know. in there, done that. Seek after the perfect will of God, because anything else is second best. You will be sorely disappointed. But if you complain enough, God will give it to you. They complain, we don't have meat. You don't have meat. So God sends quail until it, literal Hebrew, until it comes out their nostrils. You know what that means? They're throwing up. They're eating until it's up to here and then more. So that did not represent the perfect will of God. It didn't turn out the way some of them choked on the chicken bones. You know, it got pretty ugly. The wrath of God came right after that. And you're going, guys, maybe you should learn to be, oh, get this, dearest friends, maybe we should learn to be content. Oh, Pastor Jim, I can't believe you used the C word on me. I know some Christians that haven't been content a day in their lives. And all they can find is fault with everything. If you gave them a T-bone steak, they'd say that it wasn't big enough. If you gave them a big one, they'd say it was too much. If you gave them a gold brick, they'd complain about how heavy it weighed. You can't please them. You just can't please them. If you learn, like Paul said, the secret to being content, you can go through anything in life. You can go through anything in life. If you got that contentment, that peace that passes all understanding, that's what I want. That's what I want. When I was young and foolish and led by my emotions, it didn't net me much, certainly not in godliness. These opening verses are interesting. Look at Isaiah 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, this mini junior uprising empire, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Okay, sounds okay so far. Hezekiah received his envoys gladly, and he showed them what was in his storehouses: the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil, his entire armory, everything found among his treasures. And there was nothing in his palace or in all of his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. You know what's not mentioned in these long two opening verses? Prayer. Now, it was kind of funny to me, when Hezekiah receives a threatening letter from Assyria, he grabs Isaiah, goes into the temple, lays it out before the Lord, prays his brains out. But when he gets a flattering letter from pagans in another part of the world, he responds not with prayer, by saying, gee, Caius, thanks for the get well card and the gifts. That's swell of you. Want to see all the stuff I got? Want to see my silver and my gold and my toys and my treasures? Huh? Can I show you everything? Want to see my impressive wealth? I'll take you on a personal guided tour. And you can take notes. Because in 115 years, you're going to invade and take it all away. Stupid. That's like inviting a thief to come into your house and you show him every room there is and where all the good stuff's kept. And then give him the keys to the safe. You know, and you go, who would do that in their right mind? A guy who's caught up in flattery and pride. I think that is a greater snare than when the enemy comes against us with threatening letters from people that want to kill us. The subtlety of somebody sending you a letter that brags on you, oh, Dwayne, you're the greatest man. I never met a man as godly as you, and you're handsome to boot. You know, you got everything. You know, you got the world on a plate. Oh, you are so cool. Can you show me everything in your house and garage? Can you show me that little cougar that you got there sitting back? I just want to congratulate you on God's blessing upon your life. Can I take everything to the Lord in prayer, especially the more flattering attacks, because those are the ones that appeal to your pride. And pride, you'll remember, is the first sin committed in the whole universe. So if Satan can't beat you down with adversity on the outside, he'll try to prop you up and bless you and speak prideful words to you, tell you how great you are, and you'll start believing your own press. You can't afford to do that. because it'll lead you to do and say things that you will regret more than I can tell you. Verse 1 takes place in about the year 703. It's 2 years before the major Assyrian invasion. And here's why Babylon is so into flattering King Hezekiah. They want Jerusalem and Judah to join them in an alliance against the dominant world empire, the Assyrians. So they're going to suck up to them. It would be like me going to Ed and saying, "Oh, Ed, you're such a wonderful man, such a godly person, you know." And then I finally, you know, tell him what the truth is. "Would you help me move Saturday?" He knows the whole thing's a crock up to that point, you know. But if I were that kind of person, you know, to try to win him over with flattery and him be all puffed up and prideful, and he may actually help me move on Saturday. But it's called manipulation. Yes. I know none of you have ever done that. Sad fact is a Christian can still do it. Just not a Spirit-filled Christian. Spirit-filled Christian don't manipulate other people for personal advantage. This is a lot more than just a courtesy call. You might get that from a brief reading of the passage. It's an attempt to bring Judah over to the side of the Babylonians to oppose the Assyrians. One commentator put it this way: to the Assyrians, Merodach Baladan was a terrorist. To himself, he was a freedom fighter, with his life devoted to the liberation of his beloved Babylon from Assyrian tyranny. Isn't it interesting how one person will see themselves as a martyr and a good guy, and everybody else sees them as a throat-slitting terrorist? Yeah, it's kind of like the news is being played out today, you know? Hezekiah was deeply worried about Assyria, and I'm sure feeling honored by this emissary that's coming. He gladly welcomed the envoys of his arch enemy. Okay. He gives in to this prideful flattery, but without consulting the Lord or Isaiah, like he had before, he shows him his vast treasures, his abundant supplies of food, his military armaments. God had given the man great wealth, but it wasn't so he could brag on himself. Don't brag on yourself. Don't tell people how smart you are, or how accomplished, or how deep a Bible thinker you are. Walk in humility. The visitors, I'm sure, were very much impressed, and we get that out of the parallel passage to this out of 2 Chronicles 32. It's interesting. This chapter then actually becomes an introduction to the second half of the book of Isaiah, which is all about Babylon. And because of this man's stupidity, what Babylon is going to do to them. You can see things played out because man learns nothing from history whatsoever. When our government officials seem to be coddling up to one foreign empire or another, understand there is usually things behind the scenes that tell us why they're coddling up to them. Why is it, for instance, that we have 26,000 military Chinese men without families or any attachments whatsoever that come across our southern border? I'm sure they're here for noble purposes. But nobody's questioning that. Nobody's doing any background checks on these guys. Did you know it's against the law in the CCP, the People's Chinese Communist Party? It's against, you can't leave China without the government's permission. All of these guys are of military age and unattached. And there's 26,000 of them all across America doing what? I don't know, but we've showed them everything that our country has to offer. Wasn't that foolish? Yeah, just like this was 700 years before Christ was born. You'd think, when are we going to learn? When in the world is man going to learn? But we seem to be short on that. It says in 2 Chronicles 32, the parallel passage in verse 31, it says, "But when the envoys were sent by the rulers of Babylon to ask Hezekiah about the miraculous sign that had occurred in the land, God left him to test him and to know everything that was in his heart." God a lot of times allows things in your life to test your heart, to show you and everybody who's watching you where your faith really is at. You show your maturity to everybody. And Satan will be allowed to test us in the area of coming against us in very desperate ways, whether it's economically or through relationships or work situations or health. But then if that doesn't work, he's going to come against you with flattery and friends and the people that tell you how wonderful you are and how good and how godly and how blessed, and they have ulterior motives. Don't do a Hezekiah. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? Don't do a Hezekiah. Don't be foolish. You take all of this to prayer. I think flattery is a greater danger than the outward attacks that come from the enemy. It's so subtle, it can catch most Christians off guard. And it appeals to your flesh and sounds so good. I remember that in the time of King Solomon, you remember when he was on his deathbed, he turned the kingdom over to his son, Rehoboam. Remember that? His dad's advisor said, hey, give the people a break. They've been working for your dad on these various building projects for 40 years. Just give them a little vacation time. Give them a break. Take it easy on them, and they'll serve you forever. But instead of praying, instead of listening to wise and godly counsel, he listened to his circle of jerk friends who said, oh, no, you tell him I'm twice the man my daddy was. He scourged you with whips. I'm going to scourge you with scorpions. What an idiot. But it says that his friends appealed to his pride. Oh, you're twice the king your dad was. Oh, really? You think so? Oh, Pastor Jim, the sun rises and shines upon you. You're better than 20 other pastors that have come down this year. You are just wonderful. The anointing is upon you, and your hair, you should dye your hair gold because the words that leave your mouth are just pearls of wisdom and nuggets of gold. Yeah, you know. I want to ask that person to stop right away. I don't want to go in my office. I don't want to pray hard because not a word of it's true. It's just flattery to achieve an ulterior motive. Very rarely does anyone flatter you without having an ulterior motive. Be careful of that. Be prayerful about that. And that's a far more subtle attack than outward attacks from the enemy. Outward attacks are at least honest. Thank you. You're exactly right. When they say, I hate your guts, at least you know where they stand. You know, you don't have to wonder who your friends and enemies are. The overt attacks, they'll tell you to your face how sucky you really are. 2 Chronicles 32 ends with something that I found very interesting in cross-reference. Hezekiah rested with his fathers and was buried on the hill where the tombs of David's descendants are. And all of Judah and the people of Jerusalem honored him when he died. And Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. Manasseh, it says, follow me carefully, was 12 years old when he became king. In other words, he was born in that 15-year extension of life that God granted Hezekiah. It wasn't the perfect will of God. Manasseh winds up being the most wicked king, and he reigns for 55 years, and the people couldn't get rid of him. He was almost single-handedly responsible for their being taken into Babylonian captivity because of his wicked was absolute, but he was 12 years old when he took his father's throne. So the two worst things that could have happened because of this 15-year extension of time. He sets up Babylon to invade his land by showing them all that they have to gain by pillaging his nation and capital like a fool. And he didn't pray, didn't take it to the Lord, didn't get godly wisdom from Isaiah. And the second thing, he gave birth to the most wicked man that Jerusalem had ever seen. You read in the Kings and the Chronicles what this guy had done, what he was capable of. It is said, according to Jewish tradition, that when Isaiah was an old man in his 80s, that it was Manasseh who strapped him to a table and had him cut in half with a green cutting saw. An 82-year-old man. Why? He didn't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that I'm in idolatry and adultery and 1,000 other sins, one worse than the other. He didn't want to hear it. And all because Hezekiah settled for the permissive will of God instead of the perfect will of God. Most of us tonight don't think that's a big deal. Well, you know, I want to buy this $120,000 truck, a Ford Raptor with a big motor, and I can squeal the tires all over town. It'll do, you know, 250,000 miles an hour. Where do you do that exactly inside of Colorado Springs? If you could do 300 miles an hour anywhere in this state, I'd like to hear about it. I don't know where that's at. I don't know a racetrack that'll take that kind of speed. But some people, I've got to have that power, man. I've got to hear the ponies roar underneath the hood. You know, and then you realize, but I just signed up for 8 years worth of car payments that I can't afford. And then the insurance company told me my insurance rates are quadrupling. And my first ticket, because I'm doing 348,000 miles an hour, they take away my license and I wind up in jail. All because you badgered God into letting you have your way instead of inquiring of the Lord, getting godly counsel, searching out his word, and doing what's right and common sense. It affected an entire nation. You and I don't often think that our sins can affect an entire nation. But this passage tells us your sins go way beyond the borders of your house. In the places and people, you think, well, you know, just because I did this, you know, I mouthed off to my kids and I was a brat and I used to beat them up and stuff like that, you know, they'll turn out fine in the long run. And then you give birth to what, a Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody like that? A mass murderer? And you think, well, my sins were no big deal. Really? Wow. We don't ever think like that because we don't attach that seriousness to sin. We think our sin's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. I'm no Hitler. I mean, you know, and we justify our actions. Well, I'm not so bad. You're either walking in the perfect will of God or you're moving towards trouble. I'm trying to spare you some trouble. Amen. We've all walked in the permissive will of God. We've all badgered him in to giving us our own way. And then you reap the whirlwind, and you wonder why? If that's the only way you can learn. They were stuck with Manasseh for 55 years. 55 years. Imagine getting stuck with the worst president in the history of the United States of America and you can't get him out of the White House for 55 years. Oh, my. You mean like a Nero the nutcase that was out there slaughtering Christians left and right? Yeah, be careful. Be careful of that. You know, as I look at verse 3, it reminds me of Nathan's rebuke when David decided that his sin with Bathsheba was okay. Verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet went into King Hezekiah, and he asked him, what did those men say, and where did they come from? And you get this dismissive answer. Well, yeah, a long ways away. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. They're from a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. And the prophet asked him, what did they see in your palace? Well, they saw everything in my palace. Hezekiah said, there is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. They hadn't asked. This is a point of pride. You want to see the stuff I got? Bet it's better than your stuff. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, and here's where the rebuke comes into it. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. First mention of Babylon being the one that takes the nation into captivity, that they would be Jerusalem's conqueror, not Assyria, which was the present threat. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. This is all because of the permissive will of God. This isn't the perfect will of God. And I'm sure that Hezekiah thought, this ain't no big deal. I got a little prideful. I showed him all of my stuff. I gave birth to a worthless son by the name of Manasseh. He's only 10 years old. What can he do? Well, when he's 12, he'll come to your throne, and he'll cut God's prophet in half with a saw. and be outdo all of the kings of Jerusalem and Israel before him with his wickedness and idolatry. Verse 7, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be born to you, will be taken away into captivity, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. You want that for your kids? You want that for your grandkids? Then you don't want the permissive will of God. You want what's best, not what's second best. But don't ever think that your sin of making a bad decision is no big deal. It's just a little bit of pornography until it costs you your marriage and your kids hate your guts. No, it's just a little flirtation with a woman in the office. You know, what's the big deal? Really? It may cost you everything. You become eunuchs. I don't have to describe medically what makes a eunuch, do I? It's not something you would want done to your children or your grandchildren, but that's what it cost him, and he didn't anticipate that price up front. His descendants, like King Jehoiachin in 2 Kings 24, wound up being taken captive and being made a eunuch in Babylon. And then verse 8, this is interesting to me. Maybe you can help me understand this. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. Really? Doesn't sound good. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied. For he thought to himself, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Can I ask you a question? Does that sound a little selfish to you? That's kind of way it comes across, isn't it, Denise? Like, who gives a rip? I'm good. As long as it doesn't happen to me in my generation, who cares what happens to my kids and my grandkids? Really? Very short-sighted. It sounds like, well, I don't have to endure the suffering or captivity. Other commentators have been more gracious and said, well, perhaps this is simply his humble acceptance of the Lord's will. Okay, now I do recall, I'm trying to be fair, in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 24, I do remember reading this. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord who answered him and gave him a miraculous sign. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. This is after his sickness and after he was healed. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was upon him and on Judah and Jerusalem. When Hezekiah repented of the pride of his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem, therefore the Lord's wrath did not come upon them during the days of Hezekiah. I don't know where that falls in here, but I know this. Lessons in humility are hard. And usually because you've hardened your heart against the perfect will of God, settled for second best, and somewhere in there believed the flattering lies of the enemy, and you got caught up in pride. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. Strive to wear that as a garment. Otherwise, your anger is going to get the best of you. It'll get the best of your relationships. Your flesh will be your downfall. Dearest friends, listen, please, in Jesus' name to me. This is the Holy Spirit of God trying to spare you wrath in your house. If it comes through your lips, repent of that. You have said and done things that you have not repented of and justified as, well, I'm just an angry man, or you just don't know my life, Pastor Jim. Understand this, we bring the wrath of God upon ourselves by willful pride and disobedience and refusal to accept correction. Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. If there is anger in your heart or your house, it is a sin that Satan will use to bring you down. Give it to the Lord. Repent of it as sin. Walk in humility. And you can ask me anytime at all, Pastor Jim, do I strike you as a person who's walking in humility? And I may be the only person in the room that'll give you an honest answer. But I will give you an honest answer. Walk in humility. To do so is to walk like Jesus did. to walk in love, to walk in grace. That's what Jesus did. Aren't we supposed to walk in his footsteps? Of course we are. I'm trying to spare you from the snares of the enemy. This good and godly man by the name of Hezekiah fell into the traps that I'm warning you about. Nobody warned him. Hezekiah had to endure the discipline of God's prophet Isaiah because he refused to pray up front to God. He refused God's perfect will and demanded his own way instead. Some of you have demanded your own way with God, and it won't turn out well because you did. You want God's perfect will, not his permissive will. What should Hezekiah have said to these Babylonian envoys? What should he have said to them?
Thank you.
Thank you for the birthday card, the get well card. Thank you for the present. Appreciate it. We're trusting in God. He gave us the victory before. He will do so again. We trust in him. Thank you, but no, we're not interested in a military alliance. We're trusting in God. But thank you. God bless you guys. See you. And show them what?
Nothing.
His hand as they wave goodbye. Look at the hand. Read the hand. Speak to the hand. Yeah, you know, give them some beans and weenies. Send them on their way. Sure, you know, Pop-Tart and a glass of milk. That's fine. But thank you for your invitation. Thank you for the gifts. But I have a divine promise to lean upon. God is our deliverer. He has been since day one. Always will be. Thank you. Thank you for your gifts, your care, your concern. I appreciate that. Thank you. I'm going to pray God's richest blessings upon you. By the way, do you know the Lord? Can I tell you about the Lord? You know, what an opportunity he could have had. Wouldn't that have been cool? The IRS comes to your house and they want to audit you. And after the audit's done, you give them some Pop-Tarts and a glass of milk and say, do you know about Jesus? You know, thank you for coming to my house and making sure my taxes were straight. But, you know, is there something I can do for you guys? Something I can pray for you about? How's your family? How's your health? Boy, talk about heaping coals upon your head. You know, you can do that with a lot of people you know in this life. Pray for them. Pagans act like pagans. Why? Because they're pagans. What'd you expect? Pray for them. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. That's a pray for them. That's your mission field. That's why God sent them to you. That's why God sent them to you. God never sends me the people I think he would. No, I find that his idea of blessings and mine sometimes differ. Life is a test. Life is boot camp in a nutshell, okay? You're not in boot camp forever. Someday you do get to graduate.
Amen.
Okay, you do. But this life is tests. This is where your faith is built and refined. This is where you learn that you can trust God and that he is faithful. This is where we learn all of the lessons we need to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth in his kingdom. Everything you go through, it's a test. It's a learning opportunity. It's an opportunity to learn and grow and change. To learn that your flesh gets you nowhere and demanding your own way is not a profitable course. It is every day is a fresh opportunity to say, Lord, search me and try me and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way within me. Every single day, pray that. Instead of saying, well, my sin's not a big deal. Everybody does it. Really? Maybe everybody doesn't do it. Because I can tell you for a fact, Jesus didn't. Don't justify it. Accept, number one, if you're taking notes, accept the perfect will of God. Otherwise, Manasseh and the Babylonian spies are the result. Second, pray. Pray about the outward threats and pray about the subtlety of flattery and people that try to cuddle up to you. Be careful of that. Avoid pride. Flattery always tries to prick the pride. Pride being the first sin that was committed in the universe, it's to be avoided. And lastly, but not leastly, stay humble. Stay thankful. Stay thankful. Be a gentle person. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. You need to commit this to memory, by the way. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, out of Galatians 5, fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. I can't do this with you singing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Mentioned last because that's the biggest need you have. You don't got it. God does. Makes sense to come to Him all the time for that stuff. Avoid judgment. Don't judge who? Yourself. Don't judge anybody else. In fact, even Paul one time said, we don't even judge ourselves. We try to do our best to live before God and let Him do whatever judging is necessary. We don't even judge ourselves. There's a lot of lessons to be learned in Scripture if you just take time to deep dive. Dive in, and until you make personal application, it's just going to be a history book to you. When you apply it, it becomes the Word of God. Powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. So every single lesson that we go through in this church is meant at personal application. God wants to bless you. I'm just showing you the shortest way to that. I'm trying to get you to avoid the landmines. You hear what I'm saying? There's a lot of them out there. Satan's got gajillions. God's good. He loves you. He loves you so much. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we? We're nothing without you, Lord. And when I have you, I have every resource I need. We have need of you, Lord. Forgive us our sins, our impertinence, our striving, our demanding our own way, our being selfish children, us being judgmental of other people, or thinking too highly of ourselves. We choose the path of humility because that's the path you marked out for us, Lord Jesus. You told us to pick up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow after you. That's where what we must do. Just help us to do that, Father. Fill us again, Holy Spirit of Jesus, with the love and the joy and the peace and the patience we so desperately need. We can turn the world upside down with your fruit. With the power of your word, we can pray people right into the kingdom. By our good example, we can show other people how Christians walk. With our head held high because our eyes are on heaven above, and we give you glory and honor and praise. And we walk in humility as your son did. Remind us often that the greatest calling in life is to be that of a servant.